Let us pray. Father, as we hear your word, would hope dispel the fear that so easily overcomes us. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would help us to take from the reading today what you would have us take, that we would be transformed more and more into the likeness of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I'm sure, although I don't need to tell anyone how impacted we have been as a society by the effects of COVID-19. I'm sure many of us will testify to the huge impact that it's had on aspects of our society. The ramifications of such, I'm sure, will persist for many years to come. One study on the impact of COVID-19 on mental health suggests that some of the effects are demonstrated in an increase of impaired coping strategies, lower socio-emotional well-being, and a more limited support network. Taken together, a number of studies suggest that there has been an increase of 76.2 million cases of anxiety disorders globally. That's an increase of 25.6%, in case you were wondering. And that it's unlikely that mental health will recover to pre-pandemic levels for some time yet. I wonder if hearing such studies resonate with you and your network of friends as you experience the impacts of COVID, even now as people continue to be infected. Of course, that being said, before COVID-19, and even now, we've got plenty of other things, haven't we? Plenty of other reasons to be fearful or anxious. Family breakdown, societal pressures around healthcare, aged care, the erosion of social cohesion, all contributing to our well-being and how we face the future. In our reading from Mark's Gospel, which you may like to open on page 1562 of your Bibles, that's page 1562, we're continuing, aren't we, on our focus on this Gospel that appears in our lectionary this year. And in this particular passage, we see a tangible, and I'm sure for many of us, a very natural fear arising from the unfolding events. After preaching for some time about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is like, Jesus, who is already by now in a boat preaching to the crowds on the shore, suggests that they should cross over to the other side of the lake. No doubt he is keen to take the preaching of God's kingdom to another audience. And the passage today shows, characteristically of Mark, the immediacy of this move. In verse 36 of chapter 4, Mark writes, "Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was." In other words, there wasn't even time to return to shore. They were in the boat, and they continued in the boat across in obedience to Jesus' requests. And as we read the passage, I think it's really important that we understand that the way Mark tells this account, do you notice, is from the disciples' perspective. It's important that we note that. Having focused on the coming kingdom, and indeed that Jesus is the Messiah, king of that kingdom, the camera now turns to the disciples. It's the disciples, we're told, who take Jesus just as he was. It's disciples who we will soon consider who raise Jesus from sleep. It's the disciples who are afraid. It's the disciples who ask the probing question at the end. So what are we to make of this account? Well, I think the first thing we need to say, and hopefully you will agree, is that the disciples' fear is not irrational, is it? Don't forget, some of them are fishermen. Some of them have fished on these waters for most of their lives. And if an expert is worried, then we need to be worried. And in fact, the Greek word translated squall can also be taken to mean hurricane, or what we would call in the southern hemisphere a cyclone. Things are not looking good on the Sea of Galilee that day. Of course, it's not an unnatural thing. The Sea of Galilee, lying nearly 700 feet below sea level, is surrounded by hills and mountains. One such mountain reaching 9,200 feet above sea level. And so if you're taking interest in these sorts of things, you will probably understand very clearly that the cold upper air that is coming down from the mountains, reaching the warm air from the lake or from the sea, inevitably is going to cause a few problems with the weather from time to time. And now we find the disciples fighting for their lives. The water is so rough, Mark tells us, that the boat is being swamped. There is literally more water coming over the side of the boat. More and more, the threat of being submerged is real. And yet, in stark contrast, in Mark's account, we are presented with a sleeping, peaceful Jesus. And some might say, naturally, a frustrated and desperate disciple who is seeking to wake him up. Notice in the account, Jesus immediately deals with the situation. The time for a lesson is not now. Jesus stands, he speaks. No, he rebukes. Be quiet, be still, Jesus says. And then the wind dies down, and it was completely calm. Jesus, in this small account, is demonstrating the power of the kingdom that he's been pointing to. And do you notice he invokes the same language that he will use to expel demonic forces? Now is not the time for prayer or contemplation, but a decisive and authoritative word. Just as God spoke to bring order from chaos in the beginning, the same power that made the world is the power that is now living in Jesus and acting through him. Yet the disciples, at this stage at least, do not fully understand who Jesus is. They do not yet have the assurance that comes from knowing and trusting in the truth about who Jesus is. It will take time to grow in their hearts and minds from a small mustard seed of faith, but in time they will be enabled to live by faith and not by sight, to be overcomers, to run the race with endurance to the very end. But there's a reason Mark wants his first readers and us to see why at the moment that is not the case. And we know, don't we, looking back, it won't be until the other side of the cross and resurrection that their eyes start to become open to the reality of what's going on before them. And it's probably why Jesus, do you notice, doesn't reprimand them because of their lack of understanding, but for their fear, which of course here relates not to the fear of God, the reverence of who God is and his power and majesty, but the fear that is demonstrated as a reaction that we would probably call cowardice or the losing of heart. That is what Jesus is wanting to speak into as he questions them. There's a real tension here, isn't there, between Jesus and the disciples? It's interesting, if we go back to Mark 4, and we covered a little bit of that last week, we know that Jesus has already been teaching a lot of people through the use of parables. Do you remember that? And there's an open-ended nature to parables, isn't there, that naturally evokes questions. And we see that in this way that Mark tells these this teaching, that Jesus pulls the disciples aside and he helps to see, helps them to see what is going on in this parable. They've got lots of questions. Through the telling of parables, there is a hidden meaning that Jesus wants his disciples to get. Well, now we put ourselves in the situation we face. How would you feel if you were the disciples? The reason you're in this mess is because Jesus said, let's go across to the other side. But this time they don't come to Jesus, Lord, what on earth is going on? Lord, what do we do to survive? Do you notice their fear has turned to sarcasm? Teacher, don't you care if we drown? What an absurd question to ask of Jesus. Well, we know as Jesus responds that their questions are not driven by faith. And there's another fascinating turn of events. When Jesus performs a miracle, when he heals a paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2, if you go back to verse 12, we find that everyone's amazed. They praise God. And they say, we've never seen anything like this before. But this time, the account ends in even more fear. The disciples were terrified. They were more afraid after Jesus performs the miracle than they were before. Terrified, they ask each other, who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. I wonder how in our account today we might see the central call of discipleship, of following Jesus, unfolding in this small little excerpt that Mark gives us before Jesus goes on to perform even more miracles in chapter 5. When I read this account, I see the disciples characterized by what they want Jesus to do. But in response, Jesus demonstrates that what he wants is for them to trust him. So why has Mark included this particular real event in this particular way? Well, we need to remember that Mark's first readers are probably in Rome. In the first century, they're probably Christians who well and truly would understand what challenge these first disciples are faced. They're not faced with being swamped by water. They are faced by daily persecution. They are faced with having to fear for their own lives, even to utter the name Jesus. And so we find in this account the dynamic tension that possibly you have experienced too. I know I have at certain times. This tension between fear and faith. Have you been in that dynamic? We know it's not going to be the last time the disciples are afraid. It's going to be played out through Mark's gospel. And we know, possibly you've experienced, that fear can sometimes lead to faith. But I think what Mark wants us to see, what Jesus wants them to see, is that there is something more. Simply to fear Jesus because of his supernatural power is not going to save us. In fact, if you've read Mark's gospel, you will know that from what happens in the next installment. In chapter 5, if you haven't read it when you get home. No, when the Bible commends fear, which comes up a lot, it is the fear that is expressed through a proper reverence for God that comes from a faith that is built upon who God is and what God has done. We've only got to look at our Proverbs and Psalms to find that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that the Lord blesses those who fear him. And we also find it commended in the New Testament Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Think about it. The disciples by this stage have seen the effects of Jesus' teaching. They've witnessed his power to heal. They've heard him claim to be the Son of Man with the power to forgive sin. They've watched him get the upper hand on his enemies, cast out unclean spirits. They've learned from his parables. And we're only up to chapter 4. And yet, when the chips were down, their faith was misplaced by fear. Do you see that? I think it's a fair statement to say that by the end of this account, we do not find there is a conclusion to this problem either. We need to keep reading to the end of the gospel to find that. For now, Mark retells this event to draw minds to focus on what is to come, on the cross, on the gospel as a whole. It will be later that the disciples' minds will be drawn to consider the cost of following Jesus. He doesn't push it here. But the question in the unfolding events before the disciples, before Mark's original hearers in Rome being persecuted for their faith, and even before us today, is this: will fear lead us to put our complete trust in Jesus? Will fear move us to ask questions? Who is this who even commands the wind and the waves? As we seek to grow in our love and knowledge of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, will our faith be displaced by fear? Or will it be a faith that is growing in its trust and dependency upon Jesus as our Saviour and as our Lord? Father, we thank you that Jesus was in that boat and that account could be retold over the centuries for our benefit. Lord, by your Spirit, would you enable us in those times of fear, those times that will come upon us quite naturally because of the circumstances we face. Lord, would you help us in that fear so to turn to our only Saviour, the one who loves us, who died for us, and who makes a place for us, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.